Hein? Hein?
Stay, don't move. That's what I tell my kids. Not well. Not well at all. I was going to talk about, like, before I get in, I got to speak up, so I get okay. I was going to speak up on a subject, but I wanted to talk about John first, but apparently he's still here, so I hope maybe he'll come in. Brethren, we had a nice little Bible study last night, but one of the brethren that was here is struggling with a little deception, and his name is John. Everybody knows John. I would like you to, if you would, to keep him in your prayers. Think about him a little bit. Herb was right in attacking the false doctrine that he was bringing in, but it's not that John's being, I don't believe, deceptive intentionally. I think he's just fallen, he's went down a wrong track. So just kind of keep him in prayer. He seemed to be a pretty nice guy, and I'd like to see him come back, because this is all about, you know, eternal life. This is all about fellowship among brethren, temporal now, but in a future sense, you know, it's going to be eternal life. So keep them in your prayers. I want to preface this sermon by saying that this was something that I had planned well over a month ago. I was going to discuss this subject. I knew that we were going to be leaving Montana, and we decided that we were going to try to be here for Passover. And I'd given this sermon back at the Feast of Tabernacles when I was in Colorado last fall. I was asked to speak when I got there that first day, and I was like, I didn't have anything prepared or anything planned, and didn't know what I was going to talk about. And then I got a phone call from a friend of mine from Texas who was at a feast site up in Oklahoma, and he said, I told him that I was supposed to speak and didn't have a clue what I was going to talk about, and he said, do your sermon on the judgments. Which I got to thinking I could put that together pretty quickly without a whole lot of preparation, because I've studied it for the last decade or so. This sermon has, I mean, this is not aimed at anyone specifically. This is a very important topic, I do believe. Actually, this issue is salvational. All right, this subject is very serious, and this is not to be trifled with. All right. I'm going to start talking about something that gets ignored at large by the body of Christ. The sermon was originally inspired by events I witnessed in a church that I was formerly attending when I lived in Texas more than a decade ago. I witnessed a minister abuse. He used his position and abused his position and to fashion a church dictatorship that would make any tyrant proud. And I'm not lying about that. All right. It is my belief that at one time the ministry was of God, and however the minister didn't like the wife that he had, and he wanted another. All right, and that started a problem. What's transpired was nothing short of satanically inspired mayhem. To this day, chaos reigns in that church, and some of you are familiar with that organization, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. Suffice it to say that the ministry is anything but led of God right now. While there are some good people still left in that group, everyone there knows what has happened, or most everyone there knows what has happened, and is denying the reality of what has happened and what continues to happen. And that church is dying on the vine. All right? The topic I'm going to discuss today is judging. God speaks a lot about judging. The word judge, or some variation or form of that word, appears over 750 times in the Bible. God's got a lot to say on this subject. The word judge is translated from a couple of different words. In the older writings, in the Hebrew, The first one that I'm going to talk about is the Hebrew 1777. And forgive me, Herb, ahead of time when I try to pronounce these words, because I know I'm going to do them no justice. But the first one is din. I don't exactly know how to pronounce it, but it is a primary root, and it means to rule. By implication, to judge, like an umpire, or also to strive as at law. And if you turn in your Bibles to Genesis 15:13-14, this word is used in a discussion with Abram. Genesis 15, verses 13 and 14. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. That's the word. That's the Hebrew 1777. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. Okay, that's the first word. The second word that comes from the Hebrew is Hebrew 8, it's 8199 in the Strong's Concordance, Shaphat. Did I get that pretty good? Shaphat? Primary root, it means to judge. That is, to pronounce a sentence either for or against. And by implication, to vindicate or punish. By extension, to govern or to litigate. Genesis 16:5 has the usage or the verse that I want to read for that one. And Sarah said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judged, there's the word, between me and you. Still another word. It's Hebrews 31:98. Yakha is what I would call it. It's a primary root. It means to be right or correct, to argue, to decide, justify, or vindicate. And in Genesis 31:37, it has the usage that I want to read. Genesis 31:37. It's whereas you have searched all my stuff, what have you found of all your household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. One word used in the subject of judging is also judgment. All right, and the word judgment you can find from the Hebrew word 49:41. It's translated into judgment. It's mishpat. And it comes from 81:99. The definition for this is a verdict, either favorable or unfavorable, pronounced judiciously, especially a sentence or formal decree, divine law, individual, or collective. All right, and the usage I want to get is from Genesis 18:19. You guys have to bear with me. I did not bring my reading glasses to the feast, so I'm a little blind. For I know him, Genesis 18:19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. That's the word, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the aforementioned references are all from the older writings. They're basically Hebrew. Now, one I want to bring out from the new writings, from the Greek, if you will, turn in your Bible to Luke 12. It's Luke 12:57-58. The word that I'm going to bring out here, the Greek word is 29:19 in the Strong's Concordance. It's krino. It means to distinguish, that is to decide mentally or judicially, by implication to try, condemn, or punish. And the usage is in Luke 12:57-58, where it says, yes, and why even of yourselves judge you not what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, as you're in the way, give diligence that you may be delivered from him, lest he hale you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer cast you into prison. So I brought all those out to basically show you that to judge means that you have to make a decision, either right or wrong. It's either good or it's evil. Turn to Proverbs 12:15. Whose definition of these things do we use? Whose definition of right and wrong do we use? Whose definition of good and evil do we use? We, all of us in here, are in agreement that we should use the standard known as our Bible. All right? The world uses a little bit different standard right now. That's going to change. Things keep going as they are pretty soon. But which value system do we get to use? I mean, do we get to use any Tom, Dick, and Harry's right and wrong? No, we have to use what God laid down. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that listens to counsel is wise." So whose counsel do we use? As I just said, obviously it's God's standard. Any other standard would be flawed and doomed to unrighteousness. But so often, so-called leaders either reject a role in judging or they attempt to use judging as a means of putting out of the assembly of God those who would challenge their little fiefdom. God made a contract with mankind, and in the Bible, the word that is used for that is covenant. But effectively, and I know it's a little bit more deep than this, but effectively, a covenant is a contract. A contract is essentially, well, it's basically three things, but primarily there are two things. It's either an offer and acceptance, all right? When you make a contract with somebody, somebody has put up an offer and then somebody accepts that offer. And I'll give you an example. Let's say you want to fly from here to Florida and you call an airline of your choice. And they tell you that they will fly you for X amount of dollars. If you accept that offer, then you've entered into a contract. The airline's performance, that is, they're flying you to Florida from where you're at, that's implied. That's the third part of a contract, but that's implied. Both expect that you will be flown from Florida via the airline. Another example would be marriage. A man asks a woman to marry him. He makes promises. She accepts his offer. In the Bible, and if you look up a contract or even covenant in an unabridged dictionary, you will see that an offer can be a promise. A promise at law is an offer. All right. So when a man makes promises to a woman for a marriage covenant, he has made an offer. She either accepts or rejects. If she accepts, she may make counter promises, which she very well will, and then he accepts, and then you have a contract or a covenant. The same is true with God. He made certain promises, which are listed in the Bible, and they're for mankind. Each and every man and woman who has ever lived or will ever live will either accept or reject the promises of God. They will have the opportunity at some point. Either they have already had that opportunity, they are now, or they will yet in the future. That's the beauty of God's plan. If they accept the offer, they are subject to the terms and conditions of the contract. If they reject, they are not subject to said terms. However, God is not responsible to perform his end of the bargain with these people. Turn to Exodus 19. Exodus 19, verse 3. In the Bible, you have what is called the Old Covenant. That covenant was physical. In other words, it didn't have a spiritual component as relates to the human condition. We all know that the law is spiritual. Paul wrote that in Romans, but the people were physical, all right? Exodus Exodus 19:3, it says, and we're going to read on down to 6. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Skip down to verse 5, because that's the important part. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Okay, this is an offer. The offer is conditional. All right. Verse 7. And Moses came and called all the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words that the Lord had commanded. Verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has said, we will do. Acceptance. All right, now you have a contract. You have a covenant. This is a basic agreement. As yet, however, God has not given the terms of the contract, which is next. And then he lists and starts in Exodus 20, and it goes all the way to Exodus 20, and goes into Exodus 24. I'm not going to read all of this portion, but I am going to highlight a couple of them. The first section is the commandments, the Ten Commandments. All right, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall keep. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. Remember Sabbath. Keep it holy. All of those are commandments. Then in go to Exodus 21, verse 1. I want you to see this. It says, Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. All right, this is the section that deals with how do you deal with one another when there's conflict. This is the conflict resolution section of the law. And I'll give you some examples. If you buy a Hebrew servant 6 years, he's going to serve you. And the seventh, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he goes out by himself. But if he was married, then his wife goes out with him. If his master had given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's. He goes out by himself. And if the servant says plainly, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall bring him to the door and unto the doorpost, and the master will bore his ear through with an awl, and he will serve him forever. All right. That's one example of a judgment. Skip on down to 21:15. And he that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. That's a judgment. Verse 17. He that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Skip on down to 22, and we'll go down to 25. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her. So, if a couple of guys get into a fight and Jennifer happens to be around, and she loses the child because of that fight, this is the example that God laid out on how to deal with this. Hold on. I'm going to back up just a little bit here. And yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished, according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then shall you give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. These are all examples of judgments that God has given to mankind. And there's no way that God could have listed them all. All right? There's no way it would take... How many volumes of books would that take? Or you could fill this room with all... I mean, the different examples of different things, different scenarios. But these are basic judgments that God's laid down, and then later on, he allowed Moses to judge the people using his own wisdom, Solomon, and we'll get into some of that. Okay, the next section of the terms of the covenant that God laid out is listed in Exodus 23. Exodus 23, 14 through 17. These are the ones that deal with the holy days. These are called statutes. And I'm not going to read this whole thing, but it's basically, three times you shall keep a feast unto me in a year. Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Harvest, and then the Feast of Ingathering, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And it says, three times a year all the males shall appear before the Lord. Those are called statutes. Now, the body of law that God gave the children of Israel at Mount Sinai is made up of commandments, statutes, and judgments. That's the three parts. Skip on down to Exodus 24. We'll start with verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 8. Exodus 24:3 says, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do." Okay, so now they've heard the terms and conditions and they've accepted. All right. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, and built an altar upon the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, and which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said we will do, and be obedient. And then Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words." So God made a covenant with Israel, and he laid before them the terms and conditions, and they did accept. This is a contract, and this was ratified by blood. Turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30, 15 through 19. God gives us a little bit more information about this covenant. Deuteronomy 30, verses 15. He says, "See, I have set before you this day life and good, and death and evil, in that I command you this day to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God shall bless you in the land where you go to possess it. But if you turn your heart away, and so that you will not hear, you shall, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land where you pass over Jordan to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." And then he says, "Therefore choose life, that you may live and your seed may live." Right? This is a choice. We all have a choice. God is doing a wonderful thing on the earth. He's creating sons and daughters. He's recreating himself. He's creating a family. And he's giving everybody an opportunity to see who he is and to have eternal life. But he's got some terms. He's got some conditions. He's got some rules and regulations that we all have to live by. The judgments are a part of that the rules and regulations of God's body of law. And through the millennia, God has used individuals to judge people. Now, time precludes me from going through all of the verses and all the different individuals who God has used to judge. But I will talk about a few of them. Moses judged Israel. You can read about that in Exodus 18. Phinehas was used to stay the plague after Israel committed whoredom in Moab. That's in Numbers 25. Moses instructed wise men to be chosen from each tribe to judge as captains over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. And you can read about that in Deuteronomy. 1 through 16, and 116 is where that's at. You got the Revenger of Blood, that's in Numbers 35. You have the whole book of Judges. You could start there. That's a nice little place to understand this. You've got King David, who executed judgment. You can read about that in 2 Samuel 8:15. Actually, I'll just read that one. I've got it cited here. It says, "And David reigned over Israel, and David executed judgment and justice unto all his people." He didn't do it right all the time. We all know about that. He made some mistakes. God punished him for it. Use King Solomon, 1 Kings 3:9. "Give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this so great a people?" And I think it's wise for us to keep that in mind. We all should be asking God to allow us to have the Holy Spirit, an understanding heart, to be able to judge right and wrong. There are many, many more examples that we could go through. I'm not going to get into them right now. He even used women in that process. So why is this important? Why am I up here yapping about this? Turn to Romans 15:4. Romans 15:4. I think in our discussion last night, Miss Carol brought this one out. I think you cited this one. It was this one or another one. I'm not sure, but "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I don't know if you brought that one up or if it was another one, but we were talking about stuff like that. And then in 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, I'll let you guys get to it. 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The events that are recorded in the old writings regarding Israel are for our learning." And we have both positive and negative examples of what happens when you either follow or reject God's ways. And this includes the judgments of God. Psalms 19:7-9. We all know this one. It's a really beautiful song. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." And the one that I want you to focus on is, "The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." True and righteous altogether. That's what the judgments are. Now, in the former church that I mentioned a little while ago, the minister would preach that we should be keeping the statute, the commandments, statutes, and judgments. And that's a true teaching. However, when it came right down to it, he would completely ignore the judgments. Now, he would preach the commandments, he would preach the statutes, but the judgments were complete. He would say it, but he would never apply it. And this is prevalent in nearly all the churches of God. And I'm going to tell you right now, this is a sin. Turn to 1 John 3:4, and I know you guys have got this all memorized. 1 John 3:4. It says, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Nowhere in the Bible does God do away with his laws. Now, Herb mentioned when he was speaking, was it yesterday, I believe, that there have been some modifications. There have been some changes. The priesthood was changed of necessity. But he does not do away with his law. Matter of fact, he says just the opposite. Hebrews 13:8 says, you guys got all these memorized, preaching to the choir. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. No change there. Malachi 3:6. And while you're writing down, write James 1:17 too. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord and I change not. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. All right, you're not going to be able to... That's a wasp on your head there, Mark. If you hear a great big... You know it was Mark. All right. So you can't. God doesn't change. What was sin yesterday is sin today and is going to be sin forever. Because that's God's standard. Right? Matthew 7:1. There's a problem. We have a problem. Matthew 7, verse 1. Says this, judge not that you be not judged. See there? Everything I just said is for nothing. Jesus said that we are not to judge, and that settles it, right? Right? Isn't that what the churches say? You can't judge me. You can't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Well, the problem that so often creeps into our understanding is that we leave out so much of what God the Father and Jesus Christ have said on spiritual matters. All right? And you will hear only bits and pieces and not the whole of a topic or a subject. We were talking about that last night. You got the whole, you're only hearing half. You're not hearing the other half. Because ministers intentionally leave stuff out. Sometimes it's unintentional. I'm not saying that every minister is bad. I'm not saying that. But you got to get the whole picture. All right? You got to get the whole topic or the subject. And when this happens, you have misunderstandings. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. I'm not saying all ministers are bad, but I am saying that there's some out there that are stinkers. All right? You got to know your Bible, because if you don't, you're going to get hoodwinked. I didn't bring it up. Everybody in here probably knows it. Revelation 12:9 says, Satan has deceived the whole world. That means you, that means me, everybody. We're all in deception now, or have been deceived in the past, or we are in some flux in there. We're in that maybe that gray area. All right. Not everybody has got perfect understanding, so we are still under deception a little bit because we're in Satan's system. All right. And we're not completely, we don't have complete understanding of this Bible. So we are partially deceived in certain areas. That's why we study. To continually work out that deception and come out into the light, the glorious light of the gospel. Jeremiah 23, I don't ever want to be in this category. Men in ministry oftentimes don't have brethren's true spiritual interests at heart. And they are more interested in their own agenda and will pervert the way of truth. They're out to fill their bellies, their back pockets, you know, hip national, whatever. They are out there. Everybody's different, but everybody's got an agenda. We were talking about that last night. Ain't that right, Jody? Everybody's got an agenda. All ministers got an agenda. Be it right or be it wrong, but they got an agenda. Jeremiah 23:1. Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, says the Lord. Verse 3, and I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries where I have driven them, and will bring them again into their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them. And that's what you're in training for. You understand that? You are going to be those shepherds. And they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall there be any lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. And in his... In his days... Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and his name, and this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Ezekiel 34. Write it down, don't go there, because we're not going to read it. But that's another place where God gets a little testy with some of the, with the false pastors, the false ministers. I'm not going to read it right now, but I am going to go to John 10. Because this is where Jesus has a little bit to say about the subject. Specifically, and this is red letter, John 10, 7 through 14. John 10, 7 through 14. Verse 7 says, then said Jesus unto them again, truly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief comes not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own sheep are not, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The only way you're going to ever be known of Jesus is if God the Father calls you. And the only way you're going to know who Jesus is if you get your nose and your eyes into that Bible and start understanding what it has to say. Not what other men tell you. If you're following a man, you're on the wrong foot. You're down that road to deception already. Now, you got to find a minister that's out there teaching the truth to get some basic understanding. But if you pray for the Holy Spirit and you ask God to show you the truth, if you repent and you're baptized, you have hands laid upon you for the reception of the Holy Spirit by somebody that has followed that same process down through the millennia since the apostles. All right, and you have that Holy Spirit leading you, and you start getting your nose into the Bible, and you get serious about studying, he'll show it to you. You start praying, he'll give it to you. You'll get out of that deception. You can never go wrong by sticking with God and Jesus Christ, and the Father and Jesus Christ. And if any minister ever contradicts what this Bible says, it's good to avoid them. I'm telling you right now, flee from them. Get away from them. Avoid them like the plague. About a decade ago, when I lived in Texas, I became aware of something rather disturbing. I'm going to bring this out because this leads into what Jesus had to say about dealing with stuff like this. It came to my attention that a pastor's stepdaughter who was married to an individual was involved with another man. As a matter of fact, that minister secretly married that stepdaughter to the other man in a private ceremony while she was still legally married to the other one here. Remember what I was saying about chaos? All right. not. And this was all hush-hush. However, word, you're not going to be able to hold that one down very long. Word got out of what was going on, and the minister was doing everything he could to hide the truth and justify what was happening. And I said, I was having a conversation with one of the former leaders, and some of you know this person. I was having a conversation with one of the former leaders of Dave's, of that church, and the individual asked me if I understood why what was happening was happening, and I said, no, I didn't, and so it was clarified in my mind what was going on. It turns out the minister, a decade, not quite a decade earlier, but nearly a decade earlier, had done the same thing that he did with his stepdaughter. He had a wife. He didn't like this wife. He wanted this one. And so he got another minister over here to marry this one while he was still married to this one. Anybody know what they call that?
Bigamy.
Polygamy is when you have more than two wives. Bigamy is big by. But you're on the right track there, John. All right?
I just think ahead.
And you know, that's the sad part. We're... Every time anyone ever got wind of what he had done, the minister I'm talking about, had done, and approached him on it, he threw them out. Him or her out. And it got so bad that the church leadership, when it was in another state than it is right now, the whole leadership en masse confronted him on this. We're going to get into the procedure that Jesus laid down, and they followed this. But then it got to the point where the leadership had to confront him on it, and when that happened, he disbanded the church. He took his ball and went home. Pretty neat deal, huh? You got to be careful. You got to be careful who you follow. That's when he ended up moving the church to Texas. Now, not only is bigamy a sin, but there is something else that he neglected to do as well, and that is to follow Jesus' procedure for putting someone out of the church. See, he didn't like the fact that they were confronting him about his sin, so he threw them out. Well, he didn't follow the procedure that Jesus laid down for putting people out of the church. Jesus said, you got to do this way before you can throw them out. And that's what we're going to talk about now. Matthew 18. You see, God's not a God of chaos. God's a God of law and order. He's a God of procedure. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God that says, you know, there's ways of dealing with things. And his way of dealing with sin and with sinners is listed here. And this is red. If you got your red letter Bible out, this is Jesus talking. Matthew 18:15 says, and this is the procedure on how you deal with this issue. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear you, then you've gained your brother. So if someone's sinning, you go to him in one-on-one and you attempt to resolve the issue. This is what's called notice and opportunity. You put the person on notice and you say, hey, you got a problem. If the brother, let's read it. I just read. If he hears you, then you've gained your brother. If he doesn't, then you go to the next step, and that's verse 16. But if he will not hear you, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. All right? This is part of God's law. Deuteronomy 17:6 and Deuteronomy 19:15 outline this portion of God's law on how to deal with this. Deuteronomy 17:6 says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, and at the mouth of one witness shall he not be put to death. And Deuteronomy 19:15 says, "One witness shall not rise up against any man for any iniquity or for any sin in any sin that he sins. At the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." All right? That's how God deals with things. All right? That means if one guy doesn't like the way I comb my hair and he doesn't want me around anymore, he can't just throw me out. All right? It's got to be two or three witnesses. All right? And it's got to be something more than what I just jokingly referenced. All right? Now, again, you've got the two or three witnesses. They go to the brother, they put him on notice, and they give him an opportunity to repent. If he does, then you gained your brother. If it doesn't work, then here's what Jesus said you do. Skip on down to 18. Actually, if you would, put in your notes. Where did I just leave off? 17. All right, let's read 17. "And if he shall neglect to hear the two or three witnesses, tell it to the church." All right, so you've got one-on-one, then you got the witnesses, and then if that doesn't work, you take it to the church. Now, this is an open church court hearing, and that brother has his opportunity to have his say. Ever had that happen to you? Just short of that one, right? We've got some people that Matthew 18 was partially used on. They didn't get to have their say in the whole matter. But what I'm going to reference is John 7:51, where it says, "Does our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he does?" All right, so he gets to have his say in court. All right. So the open church court hearing, it's brought out to the church. The individual has his or her opportunity to have their say. The notice, an opportunity, if they put on notice, then there's an opportunity to fix the problem. If he doesn't do that, then it comes back. All right. If he neglect, second part of verse 17, it says, "And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as a heathen man and a publican." So if no repentance, then you go on to verse 18, where it says, "Whosoever you shall bind on earth, or on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that shall be that you shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." All right? The decision, that is the judgment of the church, is not only binding on earth, but it is in heaven. God backs this. All right? 1 Corinthians 5. Jesus laid down the procedure. This is the procedure that should be followed by everyone. If it doesn't get followed, it's a sin. Because, you know, if it comes out of Jesus' mouth and you're not following it, pretty much a sin, right? Missing the mark. 1 Corinthians 5, this is very lengthy, but I'm going to read it all. Because this is an issue that was being dealt with during the period that Paul was writing. It says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and not rather mourned, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I truly, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in it, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So here's the reason why we do this. All right? This is the reason why we're doing this. We're trying to get the person to repent so they'll actually have eternal life. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, which we are doing, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Notice what Paul writes here. This is what's called the letter, the First Corinthians, the letter of the First Corinthians letter. But actually, this is at least the Second Corinthians letter, because Paul writes here, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. All right. So this is at least the second letter he's written to them. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, then must needs you go out of the world. So what he's basically saying is, you know, it's brethren in the body of Christ that you don't have fellowship with. If they're fornicating, if they're covetous, if they're extortioners, if they're idolaters, and he goes on. But now I have written unto you that you should not keep company if any man be called a brother who's a fornicator or a covetous, idolater, a railer, a drunkard, extortioner, for such an one know not even eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without, outside the church? Do not you judge them that are within? And so here's what I'm trying to get to. Paul starts to chide them for not doing what they're responsible for doing. Let me read that again. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? So, if you got a problem, you don't go to the circuit court or the local court system, the county courthouse, and try and get relief. If it's a brother in Christ, you keep it within the body of Christ. Verse 2 of chapter 6. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know you not that you shall judge angels? See, that's one of the things that we're going to be doing. That's going to be one of our jobs. We are going to judge. When God sets up His kingdom, that's going to be our job, one of our jobs. All right. I think you get the point on that part. Okay, let's go to Matthew 7. I intentionally left out, just like so many others do, I intentionally left out, when I read, judge not, lest that you be not judged. There was a reason for that. I intentionally did that because I wanted to drive the point home a little harder. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why behold you the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that's in your own eye? Or how will you say unto your brother, let me pull out the mote that's in your eye, and behold a beam is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First cast out the beam that's in your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to cast out the mote that's in your brother's eye. Now, hopefully, after all the scriptures I've shown, it's clear that it's a responsibility of ours as the body of Christ to judge. These verses here don't tell us not to judge. They tell us that we are to not judge using our own judgment, as we can do more harm than good doing that. What we're supposed to do is judge according to God's way of judging. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. Let's say there's a brother in Christ who disagrees with another brother in Christ on how something is done. All right? Both look at the scriptures and they come to different conclusions on the matter. One does it one way and the other brother does it another way. And the first, believing that he is right, he's in the right, calls the second a traitor, a Judas, a sinner. All right? This is one brother judging another brother. Now, let's say that the first brother who judged the other brother is actually wrong on how that something is done, and the second brother is actually correct. Now, what you have is problematic for the first, because he, the first brother, has set up his own standard of judgment that God will judge him by. Understand what I'm saying? Let me illustrate a little bit more. If the first brother, in fact, is wrong in how he does that particular something, then the first brother will be judged by God using the same judgment he applied to the second. In other words, that would mean that the first brother was wrong and he would be the traitor or the sinner. Understand the point I'm trying to make? You got to be careful. Jesus told us how to judge. John 7:24. You got to be careful. If we hold ourselves out to be better than our brethren, whom we are not, we tread on dangerous ground. All right. John 7:24 says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge." He says to judge, but he says judge righteous judgment. And that's where the judgments come in. Which they get totally ignored. Judge righteous judgment. Not everything that God asks us to do is pleasant. You understand that, right? Sometimes we are asked to do things that are downright uncomfortable. If there is someone who has known and lived the truth and has now turned his back on God, it is our responsibility to go to that brother or sister and attempt to get them back on track. That's our responsibility. Herb referenced this the other day, and it was in my sermon originally, so we're going to go to it. Ezekiel 3:18-21. Ezekiel 3:18-21. It says, "When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you have not given him warning." This is a righteous man who knew the truth, and now is in iniquity. "You have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin. His righteousness, which he has done, shall be not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous man sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, and you have delivered your soul." See, we shouldn't have the attitude of Cain. Cain said, you know, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yeah, we are. Cain didn't want that responsibility, but that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility. Because God, he could come down and clack them in the head and try to get their attention, but how often does that happen? It happens, but not very often. Most of the time, God's expecting us to step in and say, "Hey, you know, if you love me and I'm doing something wrong, I expected you, and I don't understand it maybe, or maybe I do. I would expect you love me enough that you would come and say, 'Hey, you're doing it wrong.' Fix the problem. Fix the problem and go on. If you don't, God holds us accountable for these things. Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1. It says, "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you, which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So, you know, we don't get this haughty attitude saying, "Yeah, I see this guy over here and he's doing all of this bad stuff and I'm going to go and fix him." No, that's not the way you do it. You actually get on your knees, you ask God for the wisdom to get through what you've got to get through, and you ask God to have that person that you're getting ready to go through, go and have a talk to, have a soft, pliable heart. It isn't always going to work, but you still have to try. You have to try. Even Paul here, he says, if you're overtaken in a fault, go and try. Colossians 2:16-17. One more example about judging. This section of scripture gets so bastardized by the the Sunday keepers. They have no idea what they're saying. They don't know this scripture. They just don't understand it. I mean, it's Satan has deceived them. They're using Paul's writings to just absolutely pervert everything that God laid down. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." All right. First of all, King James flubs that up completely. It's not the body is of Christ. To take out the word is, it's the body of Christ. All right. Second, I'm going to reword this so you'll understand what Paul is writing in a way that you may not have noticed before. I used this at the feast last fall, and there was a minister that's probably been a minister for 40 plus years, and him and his wife heard me say this, and they said, "Would you re-say that again?" And I did, and they said, "We never put that like that." I'm going to just reword 16 and 17 so you'll understand it. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you, but the body of Christ, in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come." It's the body of Christ that determines these things. It's the body of Christ that understands when the Sabbath is, when the holy days are, when the new moon is, not those Sunday keepers. Because they're not taught that. I came out of a Sunday church. I understand exactly what I'm talking about. They never are taught any of this stuff. They all think it's nonsense. All right. It is the body of Christ's responsibility to judge matters pertaining to the body of Christ. All right. That's why the body last evening in this Bible study was trying to help a wayward brother understand where he's gotten off track. All right. He wasn't listening, and part of that's because of the deception he's in, and it's because he doesn't have his nose buried in his Bible. I commend Herb for doing this, and I know that he's every time something like this happens, I know he's like a bulldog, you know, on watch, making sure that none of this false doctrine creeps in. All right? And that's what we should be doing. Because, you know, the wolves are going to try and pick off the weak sheep. And it's us older people in the faith, and I've been around almost 20 years, so I guess I got to consider myself one of the older ones in the faith, not just elderly. None of you guys start cracking wise jokes on that. All right, so to summarize, the subject of judging is extensive, and it's crucial to our understanding. God's law contains commandments and statutes and judgments. To violate the judgments of God is the same as breaking the commandments. It's a sin. Judging is making a decision between right and wrong, good and evil. The standard by which we judge is God's righteous judgments, not our own. God doesn't change. He used men to judge in the past. He will use them in the future, and he expects us to judge righteously right now. Jesus laid out a procedure by which we are to challenge both the sin and the sinner. Violating the procedure is sin, just as breaking the commandment is sin. Proper use of God's procedure can bring about repentance to God. Improper judging can put us in a position of being judged by God using our own standard that we have used to judge others. We don't want to fall into that category. And this physical life that we are now living is our training ground for our future role as not only kings and priests, but also judges in the kingdom of God. One more scripture, and I'll let you guys go to lunch. Zephaniah 2. Zephaniah 2, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to leave you with a little hope. Zephaniah 2. Well, I know Zephaniah doesn't get used very often, so I'll let you get there and take a little while. Zephaniah 2, 2 and 3 says, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes as a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek you the Lord, all you meek of the earth," that should be us, "which have wrought or done his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Protection for those that keep judgment. Thanks, guys.